This is Pastor Brad Bristow welcoming you to the Cornerstone Airdrie Audio Podcast. Each week, we do our best to upload the sermon audio from our services. If you would like to connect with us, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. And you can also find us on social media. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie. And follow us on Twitter at @CSAirdrie. You can also subscribe to our podcast and get new messages delivered right to you by clicking on the subscribe button on iTunes or the subscribe to this podcast link on our website and following the prompts. And if you're able to, what would be a big help would be to rate and review us on iTunes for our podcast. It may sound funny to ask that, but what it does is gives us a larger presence on iTunes where more people can find us. With all of that said, we pray that this message is something that God will use to speak to you. We know that God wants to speak to us, and through our messages, we hope that the Holy Spirit is able to be speaking to you.
It is a pleasure to be here. It is a momentous occasion, the turning of a chapter. It was fun last night, and great dinner, too. Wasn't that a great roast beef dinner that we had? Wow. And that cake. My wife and I decided we were going to split a piece of cake, because just trying to cut down a little bit, and started eating it while she was away. And so my half, I think I ate probably two-thirds, maybe, of our split piece of cake, and was tempted to go back and get another one. But just a wonderful time that we had last night. Great time of reflecting backwards. And the whole tone, the kind of posture, was one of thankfulness and thanksgiving, as it should be. I mean, isn't that what Jesus says, or the Word says, is that we should give thanks in all things and give thanks for everything? That's really our posture towards the past, isn't it? The things that have happened, and even some of the things that are difficult, we know that God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So we can be thankful for everything. Looking backwards. So that's a posture looking backwards. But what's our posture looking forwards? There is a different posture that's it's throughout the scripture. It's one of the main descriptions of the Christian life. And it really is a way that we look forward. And it basically boils down to one word. And the word is hope. There was a verse that I believe God put on my heart for today, and interestingly, last night it came up. Janessa, is Janessa here? In the nursery? Okay. She brought up Isaiah 40, 31. Now, back in the day, I memorized this verse in the King James Version. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up on wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. It begins, they that wait upon the Lord. And in the Old Testament, and some of the older translations of the Bible, you have that word wait, which in the newer translations is translated hope, which is a word that we would probably understand better. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings as eagles. Those who hope upon the Lord. When I was a little boy, I liked riding my bike. I had this little red bike. It was one of those one-speed type of bikes. You know, you pedaled backwards to brake, and I'd go tearing around the neighborhood, and I'd, you know, jam the back brake on and try to swing the rear tire, you know, being really cool. And my friends and I would build these little ramps, and we'd you know, ride our bikes to jump over these ramps. And after a while, my bike became a bit beat up, and I grew up, and it was too small for me. And I thought, wouldn't it be cool to have a 10-speed bike? Because that was the thing then, the 10-speed bikes. I don't even know if they make 10-speed bikes now. They're like 21, 24, whatever it is. But I wanted a 10-speed bike. And it just so happened that there was a store in town doing a raffle. And this raffle was for a 10-speed bike. And so I went down to the store, and I filled out my name on the little raffle forms and shoved them in the box. And I really hoped that I was going to get that bike, because I thought it would be so cool and I could go so fast on a 10-speed bike. Well, the day rolled around for the raffle draw to be made, and they reached into the box, and they pulled out the name, and I didn't win the bike. I use that word hope there because sometimes we use the word hope where really what we mean is wishful thinking. You know, we wish something would happen. It would be nice if that happened, or we say we hope it will happen. But biblical hope isn't that. Biblical hope is something with a far firmer foundation. There is not only something that we desire, some kind of godly desire that we have for the future, but we have a reason to have confidence that that godly desire is going to come to pass, that we're going to see this thing that we desire. What is the foundation for our hope? They that hope in the Lord. Our hope is to be set fully upon God. The Bible warns us about putting our hope in other things. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And they are brought down and fallen, but we're risen and stand upright. In Psalm 33, it says, a horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. They have confidence towards the future. And in the battle, it's not because they have the best horses or the strongest horses or the most horses. But there's something about having God on your side. You remember the story, some of you will be familiar with, the story of Gideon in the Old Testament. And God calls Gideon to rise up against the Midianites, to be freed from their oppression. And so Gideon, he raises up this army. And then God says, okay, now tell everybody who's afraid to go home. Well, a lot of people were honest, and they left. And this army became smaller. I mean, they were already a bit intimidated by the Midianites, but the army's now smaller. And then God said, now when you go to drink by the river, whoever laps the water up, tell them to go home. So a bunch more people went home, and they were left with 300 in their army against thousands in the Midianite army. But if you remember the story, they won. And the reason was they put their hope not in their numbers, not in their strength, but they put their hope in the Lord. That's where their firm foundation was. Their hope was in the Lord. And you can put your hope firmly and fully on the Lord. He's trustworthy. The theme scripture of Foursquare is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And the reason that that verse is there, the reason that our founder chose that verse, or one of the reasons at least, is because it speaks about the fact that what Jesus did yesterday, he can do today. If he filled people with the Holy Spirit then, he can fill people with the Holy Spirit now. If he healed then, he can heal now. Whatever he's done in the past, he can do again. Isn't that right? Like if there's a 200-pound weight up here on the platform and I heave that up and I pick it up and lift it over my head, drop it back down the platform, and then I ask you, do you think I can lift 200 pounds? What are you going to say? Yeah, you already did it, so we think you can do it again. And isn't that the same thing with God? That if he has done something once, if he's revived his people, if he's poured out his spirit, if he's made miracles or opened up ways or given favor with difficult rulers, can't he do that again? What God has done, he can do again. We can trust in God because he's not a man that he should lie. When he makes promises, and his promises and his character are really the foundation of our hope, aren't they? I mean, we sometimes make up things to hope on, but it's really what he promises us and who he is as the foundation for our hope. And we know that when politicians make promises to us, I mean, we're lucky if we get 50% of those, right? I mean, maybe 30%, 20%. Sometimes maybe the whole campaign gets written off and we don't get any of that stuff because people tell you what you want to hear. But God isn't like that. God is not a man that he should lie. And when we put our hope in him, that hope is secure. God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Those who hope in the Lord, their hope is in the Lord, they will renew their strength. Now, years ago, while we were still in New Zealand, we are missionaries in New Zealand, and actually someone from here said, oh, we prayed for you when you were missionaries in New Zealand, and thank you for all of those prayers. It does mean a lot, and there were times that we knew we were buoyed up by the prayers of people back home. While we were there, we were in this home group, And there's this one lady, and she was into this kind of quietist movement thing, and I don't know if you know much about that, but it was always, I just let Jesus live out his life through me, and I just take a back seat, and oh, when I get up in the morning, I let Jesus plan out my day, and then when I go to work, I let Jesus do the work, and I just kind of, I take a back seat, and I take my hands off and let him do it, and when I drive home from work, I just let Jesus, he drives home for me, and I'm in the back seat, and then one of the other ladies in the home group, she said, didn't you get a speeding ticket this week? And I'm like, I shouldn't say anything, you know, but it's too good of a setup. So it's like, so you mean Jesus got a speeding ticket this week? And she just kind of got this look on her face. Hope isn't passive. The Christian life isn't passive, where some people, when they think, well, I'm putting my hope in God, means that, okay, I'm just going to sit back and do nothing and just let God do everything. But hope is actually active. We're involved in our hope. We're involved in working towards the thing that we put our hope in God for. Isaiah 40:31 says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. What do you need strength for? To do stuff, right? You don't need strength to sit on the couch. You don't need strength to lie in your bed. You don't need strength to do nothing. You need strength in order to be active. You need strength to do stuff. One good analogy for hope is, you know, some kind of a crop. Maybe you love tomatoes, okay? And you've got this expectation. You want to plant. You want to get these beautiful tomatoes. My stepfather is actually really into this stuff right now, and he orders these blood tomatoes and black tomatoes and all these things I've never heard of before, so he can plant them in his greenhouse. But you know, you can't make a tomato. But there's this positive expectation that a tomato will be in your future. But you don't just sit back and wait. You got to plant the seeds, right? You plant the seeds for the tomato. You got to water those seeds. You might have to pull out some weeds. You may have to chase away the slugs or aphids or whatever goes after your tomato plants. You can't make a tomato, but you're involved in the process. That planting and harvest is part of the process of hope. And then eventually, the fruitfulness comes, the harvest, it comes. And that's really what Christian hope is like too. It's placed firmly in God. Only He can produce the growth. Only He can produce the thing that we want. But we have to be actively involved in planting the seeds, watering the seeds, so that these things will come about. About the same time this church was started, we are into our second year of pastoring a church in Nelson, the first church where I was the lead pastor. And this was a group of about 20 people that wanted to be a 4-square church, and so we got invited to go move from Vancouver to Nelson and pastor this church. So uprooted our family, off to Nelson. First council meeting. I mean, this is a group of 20 people, right? At a first council meeting. One of the guys in the council says, we need to be an Operation Rescue Church. Those of you that are familiar with that, they were at the time picketing abortion clinics, and it was a strong movement against abortion, which, I mean, I'm not in favor of abortion. I think that we should do things that we can to prevent that. But he was like, this is going to be the mission of the church. And I said, no, that can be like your mission. But the mission of the church is what Jesus gave us, to make disciples. That's what the mission of the church is about. So we had this long discussion, with the result being that he left the church, along with his 6 children. So do the math. We had 20 people to start out with. And then there was this other couple, a new couple came to church. Well, praise God, we want new people. And they wanted to donate an organ to the church. Not a keyboard, like an organ. They would just play like the old organ music, with the intention that this was going to be our worship, because they liked the old style hymns and things. They wanted to, you know, it was going to be organ music. And I said, look, that's not what we're going to have. Our worship isn't going to be just old organ music. They left the church. One new couple came to replace them. But when we did worship, they found that they would start crying. And that made them feel really uncomfortable. They didn't like that because they were from a German background, and and just kind of, it bothered them that, like, he would get all teary and, you know, these tears rolling down his cheeks while worship's going on. They left the church. So you'd think that'd be discouraging for a young pastor, you know, just starting out with this group of people that has now become like a home group rather than a church plant. But in my heart, I believe that if we plant the right seeds, if we invest the prayers, if we do what God calls us to do, he will bring about the fruit. I had an attitude of hope towards the future. And eventually that did happen. The church started to gain momentum and things grew, and lots of fruit came out of that church. Lots of fruit came out of it. But it came, like, my motivation to keep sowing those seeds came from that hope, that knowledge, that surety, that expectation that God was going to do something if we were faithful to do our part. We weren't just going to sit back and say, hey, you do everything, but we were going to do our part. This hope means that we pray according to his will with the expectation he's going to hear us and grant what we've asked of him. This hope means that we spread his word with the expectation that it will not return to him void. The hope means that we won't be weary in doing good because we have the expectation that we're going to reap a harvest if we carry on and we don't give up. That's the kind of secure hope that we have. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, so that they can do stuff that's going to feed into that future that God has for us. When we came back from New Zealand, we traveled around a little bit, but one of the big needs that we had was for a home. We had ourselves, and we had one of our daughters moving back with us, and we needed a place to live. But, you know, God's been so good to us. I was thinking with Barry. No, they lived in more than one house, I think, since they've pastored this church. But being with the same, in same place, same group of people for all those years. And I thought, how many houses have we lived in? And how we lived in four different countries in 25 years, not just, you know, in a couple different places. But everywhere we've been, God has provided. He has given us what we want. My stepdad, he has a nice way of saying this when it comes to homes. He says, you only need one house. So you only need one place. And so that's what we prayed for, was one place. And I had that confidence that God would give that to us. Well, we sold our house in New Zealand. And we were fortunate enough to be able to buy one when we were there. And we got some proceeds from that house. And for those of you that know about moving from country to country, exchange rates are important. If you're going to bring money in, you want to get a good exchange rate. So I prayed, and I believe that God put a number in my mind. This would be a good exchange rate to go for. And so this exchange rate company, I talked to them and I said, this is what I'd like to go for. And if the money hits that, then change it over. And they're like, well, you're being a bit optimistic. And I'm not, no, that's what I want it to be set at. So we came back to Canada, started doing our little traveling around, and we'd been visiting Andy's parents. And finally, it was time to go back. Now we got to get a house. So just before we came back on that trip to get a house, guess what happened? Exchange rate hit the number that I'd prayed about. The money changed over and was in our bank account, so we could go look for a house. So we got back and we started looking at all these houses, bought a GPS, you know, you put the whole list in, you got 15 houses in there, and you're going from place to place. And finally we found one that we believe that this could be a house that would work for us. So talked to our real estate agent, put an offer in, said, we'd like you to put this offer on the house. That night, I couldn't sleep. I was just tossing and turning, and I just felt like we didn't offer the right amount for this house. That was the thing. It was the amount that we'd offered. It just bothered me, and I normally sleep quite well, but I just wasn't sleeping. And so in the morning, I told Andy, and she says, well, we could try calling the real estate agent. And so phoned the real estate agent and said, did you put the offer in yet? And she said, no. I said, well, I'd like you to change it to this. She said, okay, we'll change it to that. And we got the house. Now, the amazing thing about this story is, and this whole idea that God is providing for us, is we brought our daughters to see the house. And our oldest daughter, she said, I've seen this house before. I had a dream about it. And I journaled that dream. And so she got her journal and she read in her journal about this house. And there's various things that it said about the house. And there's some that were symbolic and some that were there are actual things about the house, and even that there had been a woman that had lived in the house alone by herself before us, which was true. And I mean, there's a whole number of things. But quite interestingly, the price of the house was also in her dream. Isn't that amazing? And for us, it was just confirmation that this was God's provision. We didn't need to be afraid because God was going to provide. And there was a peace that comes along with that, that knowledge that who God is to us, being our Heavenly Father, being our provider, He's going to take care of our future. There's a peace that rests in that. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up on wings," or they'll soar on wings as eagles. There's going to be a lift in their spirits and their emotions as they hope. And hope, amazingly, when you read through the scriptures, is often connected to peace and joy. Actually, the concluding prayer last night, you read from Romans 15, I believe it was, where there's a blessing that connects the God of hope to joy and peace. Joy and peace flow from hope. Our emotions respond to hope when we have that view of the future that God's taking care of us. He's there for us. There was one psychologist I read, and he said, "If I could find a way to package and dispense hope, I would have a pill more powerful than any antidepressant on the market." Because hope floats, as the movie says. This hope means that I have a Heavenly Father looking after me, so I have peace. And I know that He'll take care of me. This hope means that Jesus has prepared a way for me, so I even have peace about dying. He's prepared a way in eternity for me. This hope means that God has plans for me, plans not to harm me, but to prosper me, to give me hope and a future, so I can rejoice in my life. Like the psalmist prayed, he said, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Hope raises up our emotions. We soar on those wings as eagles, as Janessa talked about last night, the difference that had happened in her life through the new hope that had come to her. You may have heard this joke. I don't know. But this wife comes to her husband and she says, "Oh, I got up this morning and I looked in the mirror, and I don't know what's wrong with me. I just look terrible. Like I look hunched over. My skin is all blotchy. And I got bags under my eyes. And it feels like my hair is all stringy and falling out. And I just look terrible. I mean, I don't know what's wrong with me. What do you think's wrong with me?" And the husband says, "Well, I don't know, but there's nothing wrong with your eyesight." Or how about this one? This one you probably heard about the wife who said to her husband, "Why don't you ever tell me that you love me?" And he says, "Well, when we got married, I told you I loved you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." Well, I got a friend whose marriage kind of started out like this. Their communication was criticisms and barbs with very, very little kind of strengthening and encouragement and expressions of love. And he said, the marriage very quickly started to go downhill. And they found, after a couple years of marriage, that it was like all love was lost in their marriage. And then he said it got even worse. And it got to the point where not only did they feel just nothing towards each other, but it started to be hatred towards each other. Can you imagine being married to somebody that you hate? But he said, "Because of Jesus, I didn't give up on the marriage. And then I started to hope that God could make a difference in our marriage. And I didn't let go of that hope. And so I carried on. And my wife also, she was willing to not only hang in there, but that we were going to start to do things like be nice to each other and be considerate to each other and do loving things for each other. and go on dates. And they were going to do all of these good things that healthy couples do. And as they did that, their love for each other started to be restored. A great analogy for this is a love bank. You know, when people date and they're first together, they're often, you know, guys bringing flowers and the girls saying nice things and, you know, dressing up for him. And they're going out and they're sharing great experiences together. And the more of those positive things you share together, the stronger and stronger the emotion grows. It's like making deposits into your love bank. But what happens when you criticize and you argue and you condemn? It's like making withdrawals from your love bank. And if you keep making withdrawals from your bank account, what happens? You go bankrupt. Or you can even go in debt, where it goes the opposite way. And that's where this person had got to, this guy that I knew, that it had gone the opposite way. But they started to build it up again. And at the point that I talked to him, he said that was true. Like, at that point, there was a point where we hated each other. But now, I wouldn't trade our marriage for anyone's. Do you know what made the difference? He had hope for the future. So he was willing to build into that marriage once again. He had hope that God could make a difference if they would just begin to do the things that God was wanting them to do in the marriage. And they did. I've got a book on my shelf that's called Hope-Focused Marriage Counseling. And the whole theme of this is, if people don't give up hope, they can restore their marriage. They don't give up hope. Hope gives us that courage to be able to carry on. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. So they carry on. They run and not be weary. They walk and not faint. They don't give up. They don't stop. They keep moving on, even though there's obstacles, even when there's delays, because sometimes the things we hope for take a long time. The time that this Isaiah passage was written, Israel had been captive in Babylon for a long period of time. There'd been this delay, and they must have wondered, will we ever be free? Will we ever be gathered to that land that God gave us again? And Isaiah is strengthening their hope, saying, you put your hope in the Lord, and you're going to be strengthened. Whatever light and momentary troubles we have, well, here's what Paul said. He said, our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. When we have hope as our vision, the obstacles, we can get past them. The delays, we can wait for them, and we'll get there. This hope in God, this hope in his promises and who he is, you're not going to be disappointed if you put your hope in God. Even if the path gets difficult, we know the destination is going to be worth it. And all of this leads to our ultimate hope, the main focus of hope in the New Testament, which is the return of Christ, when we fully receive our inheritance from him, when we become like him, when he frees the earth from the bondage to decay, when he wipes away every tear. This is the hope that we're waiting for and not giving up on. Our God is a God of hope. And the posture of the church, and I think it came through strongly in the theme this morning about God's faithfulness, because that's so tied in there. The posture towards the future of the Christian walk is hope. Not dread or fear or anything else. And I'd like just to pray very briefly for you, and then we get to pray over Brad, which that's an exciting thing, isn't it? Could you stand up with me for a minute? Now, maybe that there are people here, that there's some area of your life where hope has grown weak, or it may have even disappeared, that you may be even afraid to hope in some area. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can begin to help restore that hope in your heart. And I'd like to pray for you, if there's anyone here that you just feel like there's an area of your life where hope needs to be restored or strengthened. Or maybe it's just magnified. Maybe you have hope, but it's a low hope. And God just wants to crank up that hope a little bit. Not hope in the sense of wishful thinking, but hope in confidence in the future that we have in Jesus. We're heaven's born
creations, His pride. Thanks for listening today. We hope that this message has encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you. If you would like to be in contact with us, you can find the contact information for the pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie by going to our website, cornerstonefourscorechurch.com, and clicking on the About section, followed by the Staff link. Also available on our website are all kinds of information about our ministries, programs, and all of the things that are going on here at Cornerstone. And you can also connect with us on social media. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie. Follow us on Twitter at @CSAirdrie. And one more time, if you're able to, what would be a big help would be to rate and review us on iTunes for our podcast. It may sound funny to ask that, but what it does is it gives us a bigger presence on iTunes, where more people can find us. Thanks again for listening. As family we go. All you've done, and I'll remember how far you carried me from beginning until the end. You are faithful, faithful to the end. The Father's heart that's for me, a never-ending story of love that's always changing.
won't be a day. And there won't be a day that you're not by my side. And there won't be a day that you let me fall. Yeah, and all of my life, your love will be true. Yeah, with all of